Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Job chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Verse 1. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. It is good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked. Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seest? Are thy days as the days of man, or thy years as man's days? That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin, thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured out me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. These things hast thou hid in my heart. I know that it is with thee. Well, once again, good morning. We are honored with your presence. It is a glorious day. Glad that you are out. Glad that we survived the storms that happened last night. This morning, we're going to answer a question of why do people blame God? But before we get there, I want to invite you back tonight at 5:30, being the fourth Sunday of the month. We'll worship God in song. I also want to say happy birthday to Amy. And I also just find it so interesting as the way that sometimes I prepare sermons is I try to at least get the topic or the title so I can put it on the sign for Brother David to kind of give you a preview if you want to look at the sign. And so the last time I was preparing titles for sermons was in December. So 2 months ago, towards the end of the month, and I had been working on a sermon, kind of found the idea called Why Do People Blame God? And as I was going down the list, I just decided to stick it here at the last Sunday of February. But given the recent turn of events in our world, I think it's fitting that it wound up on this Sunday. But I want you to know it wasn't planned. It's just kind of funny how things happen like that. You know, we're familiar with the story of a man called Job. He has a beautiful book in the Old Testament, often regarded as one of the first things that really happened, a pre-flood book, or pre-flood story. And we're familiar with the story of Job. Job was a righteous man, and Satan doesn't like that. So Satan appeals before God and says, God, I basically want to test the faith of your servant called Job. And God allows Satan to do as he desires to tempt Job to curse God as long as he doesn't kill Job. But Job has the worst day, starting a worst period in his life. If you read through Job chapter 1, it seems like everybody he loves dies just about. All his cattle. He was a rich man, and Job's friends come to console him, but instead they say that God has punished you for doing something wrong. They say God is to blame, and while Job never says that he has sinned, he does kind of attribute the condition he's in to God. Instead of Satan, Job blames God for his difficulties. Well, what about today? Are men any different today? No. When trouble comes, who do men usually blame first? God. Why is this? This morning I want us to answer the question, why do people blame God? Number one, people blame God because they don't know there was someone else to blame. They don't know that there is someone else to blame. Satan is, and he always has been, man's adversary. If you go to a dictionary, especially a Bible dictionary, and you go under the S's, and you look up the word Satan, it literally means adversary or enemy. His name means that he is not our friend. He's against us. In fact, in John 8:44, Jesus Christ calls him the father of all lies. Every lie originates with Satan. Don't believe me? Go back to the Garden of Eden and see where the source of the first lie comes from. He doesn't say, he says a lie to Eve, and then he makes Eve believe it, and then Eve tells her husband Adam. But brethren, we must resist Satan because he is on the prowl for us. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Satan is hungry and he's looking for us. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Notice how Peter describes Satan. He says, your adversary, the devil, walks about because he has nothing better to do. No. He says, your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In my mind, he's pictured as a lion that's just woken up for the first time of the day, and he hasn't eaten since last night, so he is hungry. And he's going to look anywhere and everywhere for that next meal. He's looking to devour us. Brethren, Satan is ultimately responsible for all the evils in this world, not God. God is good and Satan is bad. So number one, people blame God because they don't know that there's someone else to blame. That's Satan. Number two, though, people blame God because people don't want to be responsible for the creation of their own problems. People don't want to be responsible for creating their own problems because they don't want to deal with it. I'm going to give you a list. I want to see if you can think of something that's in common. Abortion, divorce, euthanasia, murder, theft. What's the one thing they all have in common? All of those things are ways in which people try to escape the responsibility they have for their own situation. They're going to blame somebody else. They're going to try to take somebody else out of the picture so it's not their fault. But that doesn't work. The truth is that we are responsible for our own quality of life. We'll say that again. We are all responsible for our own quality of life. Let's look in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, because God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You sow good things, you get good things. You sow bad things, you get bad things. We're responsible for the quality of our lives. We can take responsibility for our own problems and realize that sometimes we can get ourselves into a hurtful situation. But we can't blame God. God didn't miraculously pick you up with little tweezers and throw you in the middle of a situation. We find ourselves there because of our actions. That's number two. People don't want to take action or take responsibility for their actions. Number three this morning, why do people blame God? Because God is an easy target. God's an easy target. Every time somebody has a problem, they always try to find an easy target. Well, so-and-so cut me off in traffic. Well, it's their fault. Why am I late? Because somebody got in a wreck, not because I was running behind. People always try to find an easy target. And they always, especially it seems in the workforce, they want to blame whoever's in charge. Why couldn't you get your work done? It was your supervisor's fault. It was his boss's fault. It was some team they hired to come in. It was their fault. Not because you weren't working. It's somebody else's fault. And that people say that God is in charge of everything. Well, that's true. But they ultimately say that he's to blame because he's in charge of everything. Well, he is in charge of everything, but he's not always the reason to blame. And moreover, they say that God won't argue with us, at least not immediately. They forget the fact that God is long-suffering, or it literally means that God will suffer long. He doesn't always deal with the problem right then and right there. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 12 says that God is not slack concerning his promises, but they will happen. It talks about the coming of the Lord. It says God hasn't forgotten to make things right. God hasn't forgotten about you. God takes his time and works on his own time. Let's look in Acts chapter 17. Because yes, God won't answer us immediately, but one day He will. One day, we call the judgment day, God will answer everything. Acts 17, 30 and 31. And at the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. What's the promise that we're going to be judged by Jesus? God raised Jesus from the dead. Since God raised Jesus from the dead, we're going to be judged on the last day by God. That's His proof. People blame God because God's an easy target, because He's up there. He's God. He's everywhere. That's true. He is up there. He is everywhere. But He's not always an easy target, because He does get even. And people in the Old Testament never liked it when God got even. Number four this morning, why do people blame God? Because some people, they don't believe in free will, so that means that God is to blame. Some people do not believe in free will, so they say, therefore, it's God's fault. There are some people who are dyed-in-the-wool Calvinists, and they believe that God has specifically determined every single thing that's going to happen. And so for them, God is responsible for all men's choices, because they say that God said that person A is going to walk here 10 steps and turn left, and he's going to walk right 3 steps, and they say that God has determined every physical thing that's going to happen. Brethren, if that were true, we'd be robots. It's not true. God has given us free will. What does that mean? Well, it means that we have the ability, when presented with a scenario, let's use robbing a bank, for instance. You walk into a bank and you're presented with the scenario of you can either A, rob the bank, or B, not rob the bank. Or do that which is evil, or do that which is good. You have the choice. Since you have the choice, that means you have free will. You would be smart to choose to not rob the bank. Let's look in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 19. Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible, the end of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Notice this. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Watch this. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. It says, I have presented good and I have presented bad in front of you. Make the choice. Choose life, and choose the good, and you'll have life. Not just you, but all your descendants. He doesn't have to tell us if we choose bad, because if we choose bad, we won't have life. We have to make a choice. What about arguably the most famous verse in the book of Joshua, Joshua 24 and 15? Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the God of the Amorites, the God of your fathers. What does Joshua say? But as for me and my house, you know it, we will serve the Lord. Joshua tells the Israelites, I've made my decision, you make yours. And since he said you make yours, that means we have free will. What about what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14? He says that there's a straight gate and a narrow gate. He says, choose you. Make that choice. You can make the choice to obey, or you can make the choice to reject. Brethren, some people blame God because they don't believe in free will, but we know that's false. Because you had the free will option to come to worship this morning. You could have stayed home, but you chose the option to come here. You chose what clothes you're going to wear, what you had for breakfast, or didn't eat, if that was your choice. Brethren, some people blame God because they say we don't have free will, which is false. Number five this morning, why do people blame God? Many believe that God must immediately fix their problem. They believe that God must immediately, on the spot, fix their problems. And their line of reasoning goes something like this, and it's flawed. I have a problem, and I have given my problem to God, and since God has not fixed my problems, then He must not want to, and so therefore I'm going to blame God. They expect to have something broken and immediately give it to God, and God go poof and it fixed, and they say, oh, God really does love me. We know that that's not how God works. Let's look in John chapter 16 and verse 23. And I'll show you where they get this idea. John chapter 16 and verse 23. This idea that God's immediately going to fix their problems, they try to root it from this verse. And here Jesus is talking about something to the apostles. Notice, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever ye shall ask in the Father, or ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And so people take that out of context, because it's not specifically written to me or to you, and they'll say, well, so I asked God to heal somebody that's dying of cancer, and he didn't heal them immediately, and so I'm going to blame God. But they fail to realize that God has not given us a blank check. He says, here, just fill it out however you need to. It's not how God does. Let's look in James chapter 4. A lot of these problems, you'll realize as we go to James chapter 4, are problems people have because they don't understand the true nature of God, and so they want to blame someone that they can't understand. James 4 and verse 3, he says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that it may consume, you may consume it upon your lust. He said, the problem is, people are asking for things, and they're asking for it in the wrong manner. They're not asking for it in the right manner, so they're asking amiss. But John will clarify this if we flip over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5, 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. James says, the problem is you're asking amiss. John says, how to fix the problem? You be faithful to him. You pray and you have that confidence that he hears. And he will answer. God never promised to give us anything and everything that our heart desired. And I'm not going to lie. I'm glad he doesn't. Because I've made prayers in my life, and they're faithful prayers, because I thought I knew what was best. But God knows what's best, and so he answered it in a way that I wasn't thinking. I'm sure you've had similar things. You know, also, God never even promised to deliver us from all our troublesome situations. I just this morning finished a book by Brother Dan Winkler. Love Brother Dan Winkler. Forgiven, Forgiving, and Free is the name of that book. 4 chapters, 81 pages. I read it in a week. One of my favorite books I've read recently. And in it, the main gist of it is how to not only be forgiven, but know you're forgiven and feel free from the guilt or whatever it is. And the last chapter talks about how God doesn't always get us out of difficult situations because we can grow to be stronger through them. Think about it in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. Paul prayed not once, not twice. Paul prayed three different times that God would remove the thorn in his flesh, and God didn't. He says, my grace, chapter 12 and verse 9, is sufficient for you. Paul said, therefore in my weakness I became strong. Paul wanted that thorn, whatever it was, we don't know. But he had something that bothered him, and he asked God on three occasions to get rid of it. And God didn't, so Paul didn't blame God. Paul realized that that weakness makes him strong because that allows him to rely more upon God. Brethren, many people believe that God must immediately fix their problems, and when he doesn't, they blame him. Number six this morning. Many people blame God because since God created everything, he's responsible for everything, including the bad things that happen to me. They say that since God created everything, he's responsible for the bad things that happened to me. It's true, Genesis 1:1, God spoke the world into existence. He created it. But someone else modified some of those things for evil purposes, and that's Satan. Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. Notice, I want you to go back this afternoon and reread Genesis chapter 1. On the first day, God creates, and it's good. Day 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. God creates everything, and it's good. When he finishes, he steps back and says, it's very good. God didn't create the evil. He creates the good. Every man was created good and sinless, but man sinned, and sin entered the world that God had created. What do I know? James 1:17 says, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. So God is responsible for the good, but he is not responsible for the evil. Let's look in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect to persons in God. What do we learn? That man is responsible for his behavior, not God. People blame God because they say he created everything. He's responsible for the bad. No, that's Satan. Moving on, number 7. Why do people blame God? Because people assume that bad things don't happen for a good purpose. I want you to hear that. People assume that bad things don't happen for a good purpose. When bad things happen to us, we automatically consider it a punishment. It's what it has to be, the mind says. But consider the fact that not all quote-unquote bad things are inherently bad. I think about Joseph and his life at the end of the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 50. He's talking and he says, "You meant, when you sold me into slavery, you meant it for wicked. But God meant it for good." He didn't know that at the time. He thought his world was coming to an end, but he still stayed faithful. Consider certain medical procedures that are used to eliminate disease in the body. Somebody's going under chemotherapy treatment. Well, that puts you through the ringer. And it puts a whole lot of harmful stuff in your body to kill the bad stuff. And you come out on the other side. Or consider the athlete that goes under tremendous physical stress to improve his performance. You know how to build muscle mass when you're lifting weights? When you lift the weight and your muscles hurt, you know why? Because you're tearing those muscle fibers. And then when they build back, they're stronger. So you're putting yourself through some punishment so you'll be stronger on the end. You know, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Why would Jesus say persecution is a good thing? It conditions you. It trains you for that home. Think about once again what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. Jesus is talking to him, says, "My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, you become strong." People blame God because they assume all bad things happen are for bad. They don't realize it could be for a good purpose. Think back to the Old Testament when God would wage wars with all these other armies against Israel. Why was it? It was a bad thing to get them back on track. Every time. Let's look at our final point this morning when we say, why do people blame God? Because people forget to praise God. They forget to offer God the praise that he deserves. And when people forget to praise God, they criticize him. They go from one end to the other. God is never worthy of criticism. God is only worthy of praise because God is only good. And there is no bad in God. We don't have time this morning, but in Job 35, 9 through 15, Elihu says that no one praises God when they ought to. Psalm 18 and 3 says, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised." And flip with me to Revelation chapter 4. Very end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, and they were created." People blame God because they don't praise him. When's a good time to praise God? Every waking moment of every waking day. You woke up today, praise God. You woke up in a house that wasn't destroyed by a tornado, praise the Lord. Give him thanks for the food, the friendships that you have, the opportunity on a day like today to come out and worship. We need to praise God. So let's have a final look at the problem of evil. Why do people blame God? Because they don't know that there's someone else to blame. They don't want to take the responsibility for their actions. They say that God is an easy target. Some don't believe in free will, so God is to blame. Many believe that God must immediately fix their problems. They say that since God created everything, He's responsible for the evil. They assume that bad things don't happen for a good purpose, and they forget to praise God. That's why when something happens, people blame God. Why didn't God do this? Why this? Why that? They don't understand the nature of God. I hope we have understood that better this morning. I also hope that you have not blamed God for something in your life, but human nature, sometimes we do. We just almost can't help it. Stop blaming God, realizing that there's something else at play. Usually the problem is caused by sin. How do you get rid of that? First off, you obey the gospel. You hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Has your sins washed away? Come out of that watery grave, a new creature. If you've not done that this morning, why not do so? Leave this building in a right relationship with God. If you have, then you need to remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10, just a page over from where we are in chapter 4, says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive a crown of life." If sin is into your life, why not repent of those sins and come back this very morning? Whatever your need is, if we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known while we